how God began to work on the life of this little boy, Samuel. And God effectively called him to salvation and service at the same moment in time. And sometimes God does that. When he saves a person, he immediately calls that person to a particular ministry, a public ministry. The Apostle Paul is one such example on the road to Damascus, how God stepped in and saved him and then called him to be his apostle and his witness to the Gentile people. But as God was calling Samuel, God was also giving the final call to Eli and to his two sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas, these two wicked boys that had grown up in Eli's home but had turned their back on God's way and God's word and were now defiling and defying God in their work in the tabernacle. And Israel as a nation has two big problems. They have this corrupted leadership, spiritual leadership, and also we discover there's silence from God. God's not speaking to them as a people. And of course, as is in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas and even Eli, so was the nation. Because we read at the end of the book of Judges, which is this period of time, that everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Didn't care about God's way, didn't care about God's law. They just went their own way. They decided what moral values they would live by. Didn't matter what God said, they just wanted to live their way. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Larne in 2024. Sounds like the United Kingdom in 2024, where God's word is cast aside. And even in those who call themselves Christians, they live the way they want to live and ignore God's will and ignore God's way. Well, just because we live in the 21st century, it doesn't mean that God has changed. God's word has changed. In fact, he says this, I am the Lord, I change not. That's what he says. Whatever you read in this book is still applicable to you in the 21st century. And you're going to see three things this morning from this chapter. Three very relevant things for our nation, for our town, and for our church about God. And you can write them down. And here's the first thing. Number one, God is a God who judges sin. God is a God who judges sin. The Bible repeats this over and over and over again. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll come across this word, judgment. And even in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, from the very first sin, God makes it clear, I'm going to judge sin. And he tells Adam and he tells Eve that he's coming after them. He tells Adam and he tells Eve the consequence of their sin. And when you get to the book of Revelation, it all comes together in this great period of God's judgment upon the earth, the great tribulation period. And then we read in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. You say, well, that's very negative. I didn't come to church to hear that this morning. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. The Bible is a book that repeats chapter after chapter after chapter, book after book after book. God is a God who judges sin. I'll ask you a question. Where's Adam and Eve tonight? Are they on this earth? No. Why? Because God told them the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. This judgment. And all of their descendants since then have faced the same judgment. That's why if you go around Larne today, you will not meet your great, 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 great grandparents. Why? Because like all the descendants of Adam, they came and they went, just like you, just like me. The wages of sin is death. God hasn't changed his mind about that. And it doesn't matter what vitamin tablets people take. It doesn't matter if they go down to them gyms and pump the iron. It doesn't matter if they drink all those awful seaweed potions to try and lose weight. Just like everybody else, if they stretch out their days long enough, they'll find themselves in the nursing home or in the ICU, and then there'll be a message on the Facebook page from the funeral undertakers, so-and-so, gone, departed, passed away. And everyone that goes is reminding us God is a God who judges sin. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it's explicitly stated that you're not to miss the connection between God's warnings in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Samuel chapter 3 and what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 4. There's a causal link between the chapters. The warnings, the threats, the promises that God is coming to judge Eli and his family and the people of Israel. And then when we hit chapter 4, there's the judgment. God is a God who judges sin. Paul puts it this way in the book of Galatians. He says, be not deceived. That's an old-fashioned way of saying, wake up, smell the coffee. Don't kid yourself. He says, be not deceived. He says, God is not mocked. You can't play games with God. You can play games with a lot of people. You can fool a lot of people. You can even fool yourself. Paul says, God's not deceived. For whatsoever a man sows or soweth, that shall he also reap. The farmers know that here. You sow your corn or your potatoes in your field in January or February or March or April or whenever they do it. But come the harvest time in August or September, you don't expect to discover when you sow wheat or corn that barley comes in your field. You don't expect when you sow potatoes in the field come September time that turnips appear. God says, don't kid yourself. If you sow a life of sin, in the end, God will catch up with you in his time and in his way. And Eli had covered up the sins of himself and his sons, and he tried to get on and pretend that everything was okay. And even when God warned him, I'm coming after you, Eli. I'm coming after your two boys, Eli. Eli said nothing and did nothing. And God says, Eli, you won't get away with it. Maybe I'm talking to someone here today and you've deluded yourself. You've persuaded yourself that somehow you are going to be an exception to the rule. That the consequences of your sin will not catch up with you. Well, you're a bigger fool than Hophni and Phinehas or Eli was. But here's the second thought. God is a God who judges sin. But listen to the second statement. God is a God who judges sin in his time. You know, sometimes when we look around the world and we see the way people continue on in their sins, and many of them mock God, blaspheme God, and sneer at God. And it seems that they get away with it. In fact, some of them live long lives from our perspective. And you see them there, some of these old rascals, they're 80, 90 years of age. These rock stars live lives of debauchery and wickedness and movie stars, and they're strutting around in their 80s and 90s. They're still blaspheming God. They're still mocking God. There's a temptation to say they got away with it. But do you read the story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas? You'll discover that, yes, they got away with it or seemed to get away with it for a period of time. Eli's 98 years of age in this story. His sons were grown men. One of them had children. And they engaged in sin after sin after sin. And even after God came and rebuked Eli and told him, God's coming after you and your sons, they still continued on and nothing happened. But this chapter tells us that God doesn't work to our timetable. But God has his own timetable. And in the end, he'll catch up. The clock of this world is running out right now. You ever thought about this? If you look at the clock at the back of this place, you'll see the second hand is going. And as it goes, it's moving in one direction. It's telling you and I that time is moving in one way. But it's also telling us that the time for this planet is almost up. The saying that the time for your life is running out too. Judgment day for this world is just around the corner. If you read the Bible, you'll be amazed how up to date it really is. Because everything that God said would happen to this planet just before the axe falls upon this world is happening right now. Everywhere, evil is called good and good is called evil. Sin is not just tolerated, it's celebrated. It's encouraged. And the vilest of sins are present, not in just in the big cities in London and Paris and New York City. The vilest sins are present in the towns and the villages of countries like this one. And I was reading this week how in 1993, almost 70% of the people in this land went to church. But 30 years later, less than a quarter darkened the door of a church Sunday by Sunday. And we're living in a time where people have turned their backs on God and they're going after other things. We're living in a day just like the days of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And God's patience is about to run out for you and for our world. But then notice something else about God. We've learned that God is a God who judges sin in this chapter. We have learned that God is a God who judges sin in his time frame. But then thirdly, notice this, and finally, God is a God who judges sin perfectly. Perfectly. As you read this chapter, it's hard not to notice what God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because he said to Eli and to his sons and then to Samuel, he said, number one, God's going to destroy the two sons of Eli. He's going to take them out of this world in just one day. And he did exactly what he said. He then said to Eli, Eli, you will live. You may be an old man, 98 years of age, but you will live to see and hear your two sons taken out of this world and thrown into God's hell for what they have done. And that's exactly what happened to Eli. And then he said a third thing. God said, you see that little boy Samuel? My hand's upon him. My call's upon him. And I'm going to use that little boy to be a faithful prophet and priest and leader for this nation. And all three things that God said would happen, did happen. Not a single thing was missed by God. Not a single word of his threats and his promises was overlooked in any way. Everything was fulfilled to the very last letter. God is telling you and I, doesn't matter if people don't believe. Doesn't matter if they mock like Hophni and Phinehas and say, we can do what we like. We can live what we like. We can shake our fist at God and he doesn't seem to touch us. We can celebrate our sin and get away with it. God's saying to them, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, no. I'm coming. And I'm coming in my time. And I'm going to deal with everything in my way. And if you want to know what God's going to do to this planet, you read Revelation chapter 5, 6, all the way through to Revelation chapter 20 for a summary of the judgment God is going to unleash and all these idiots telling us climate change is coming. Oh, it's coming, all right. It's not coming because someone had too many cows in the field or wasn't driving an electric car. Climate change is coming because God is coming, the Bible said, and he's going to burn this whole world up in his judgment. His anger. In fact, the Bible uses this word repeatedly to describe the last of the last days, the wrath of God. That's only the beginning. Because hell is a place where God's wrath is poured out for all of eternity. And if you find yourself there, there's no way out. There's just one way in, and there's no way out. There's just one door in, and when it closes behind you, there's no way out. Oh, the rich man asked Father Abraham, would Lazarus come and just dip his finger in the water and put it on his tongue? And Abraham says, between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed. And those who are in heaven can never go to those who are in hell, and those who are in hell can never make their way to those who are in heaven. It's fixed. It's sealed. He says, Lazarus, he's comforted. But for all of eternity, you are tormented. Well, God is a God who doesn't play games. Hophni and Phinehas had desecrated the worship in God's house, had committed gross sins of immorality with women in the house of God. They had mocked, and Eli had covered up their sins. But this chapter tells us there was a payday. And when it came, God repaid them for their sins perfectly. And really, as you read this chapter, for Eli and his sons, there is no good news, just bad news. And if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, there's no good news. This world is the best it's ever going to be for you. We live in a world where people are struggling for all kinds of things, aren't they? And they say, life's hard and life's difficult and the cost of living and bringing up a family and health problems and financial problems. This nation we're in right now is in a complete mess. The NHS, the education, even the roads are a mess. Well, I can tell you this is the best it's ever going to be for you. Because this is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. Because the moment you leave this world, you're in hell forevermore. Of course, the opposite is true for the child of God. What you see in the world around you is the worst it'll ever be. Because what awaits us, the moment we take our last breath on earth, the Bible says, we enter the presence of God forevermore. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas says, how can we know the way? It's a good question, isn't it? How do we get to this place, Lord? Where there's no more suffering, there's no more strife, there's no more problems, there's no more graveyards, there's no more death, there's no more suffering. And Jesus says, I am the way. It's the truth. And the life, no man, no one, comes to the Father but by me. Well, God is a God who judges sin. And he judges sin in his time and in his place. But he does it perfectly. But I don't want to end this morning on a note of sorrow. Because there's no need to. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Yes, God executes judgment. 30,000 men of Israel die because of the sins of that nation. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Philistines that are mentioned here is exactly where the Gaza Strip is today. You know, the devil's still at work. Never likes to leave old ground. And the Philistines today are the Palestinians, in effect. Exact same place. I've been to Israel. You can go to Ashdod and Ashkelon. And it's exactly where that Gaza Strip is. And the other side of the Gaza Strip is where Israel was at that time. Shiloh was there, still there today, so under the control of the state of Israel. And where this battle is fought is still territory that's owned by the state of Israel or controlled by the state of Israel today. I could speak a long time about that, but I won't. But here's the hope. Phinehas, Hophni, gone. Taken out of the world in a moment of time. In their prime, cut down by God. Not because of bad luck, not because of coincidence, but because God put his finger upon them. And the people didn't even see the judgment coming. In fact, when they brought the ark out, the Bible says there was a great shout. And even the Philistines thought, the God of Israel is here. The God who defeated the Egyptians. Be afraid, Philistines. And all these Hebrews or Jews in their superstition thought because they had the box that it would protect them. And they made a big roar. There's an awful lot of people screaming and shouting, thinking that they're safe because they had the box. And Hophni and Phinehas, they were carrying the box. You can't get closer to the box than that, the ark. On their shoulders. But didn't save them. Didn't protect them. We saw on October the 7th, the so-called greatest army on the planet, the most advanced army on the planet, the Israeli Defense Force, couldn't save them, did it? Couldn't protect them. And you know, when God begins to work in this world in the end times, your money, your military, your intelligence, your communication, so-called, won't save you. Won't protect you. And it won't save the nation of Israel for what God has in store for them. But I don't want to end there. Because at the end of this chapter, a little boy is born. Anytime a child comes into the world, it always brings hope. And the mother of the child died giving birth to this little boy. Hophni was dead, Phinehas was dead, and now the mother's dead. The father's dead, the mother's dead, the grandfather's dead, the ark is gone, the army is defeated. And she says in her dying breath, call the boy Ichabod, a Hebrew word that means the glory has departed. And she says, God has left our nation. God's glory has gone, and there's no future. There's no hope. Now, from a human perspective, she was right. The high priest was dead. The army was defeated. The two successors to the high priest had been cut down in God's judgment. And the ark was gone. And how could they face the future as a nation? Where would they find hope? And you know, she says there is no hope. And there's an awful lot of people in Lord, even Christians, who look at 2024 and the future and they say there's no hope. Some Christians even here this morning, you're thinking, Lord, take me out because I don't want to live in this world anymore because I don't see any hope for it. But you know, she was so wrong. When she declared Ichabod that day upon her nation, upon the future of her people, she was completely wrong. Now, Ichabod was over her family, her dad, her father-in-law, her husband, her brother-in-law, for sure. God's glory had departed that family. God's hand had been lifted in terms of grace to her family, yes. But you know, God's glory hadn't departed that nation that day. Because in the tabernacle, when she issued that word in her dying breath, Ichabod, God had a little boy called Samuel. A little boy that his mother had prayed for. A little boy that she said to the Lord, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. And when she conceived and gave birth, she called him Samuel, meaning asked of God. And as Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were already in eternity, along with this woman, Phinehas' wife, God had already preserved a remnant for the next generation. And that little boy Samuel would not just grow up to be a man of God, a priest, a prophet. He would grow up and become the greatest of all the prophets of his generation. He would lead his nation back to God. And he would be the one that God would use before he dies to take the oil and pour it over the head of a little shepherd boy in Bethlehem who would mature and grow to become Israel's greatest king. and from David would run a red line all the way to Bethlehem. For 1,000 years. To in a moment of time, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, a Savior, the Messiah, would come to be the Savior of the world. Is there any hope for Lauren tonight? Can we say Ichabod over this town, over this land? No, we can't. We can say Ichabod over a particular church or a particular home or a particular individual, but there's always hope when there's God. And the greatest Christians, the greatest believers, are going to walk this earth in the last of the last days. The Bible tells us that. You just read Revelation. You read Zechariah chapter 12 and you'll discover that the greatest revival will hit this world in the end times, when just at the last moment, the Jewish nation, under the greatest persecution, the Bible says, I will pour upon the nation of Israel the spirit of grace and supplication, and their eyes will be opened. And they will understand that they have rejected the real Messiah, the real Savior, to run after false saviors. And they will mourn for him. Mourn for their sins. And do you know what Zechariah 13 says? That God will raise up in Jerusalem a fountain for uncleanness and for sin. Oh, William Cowper loved that so much. He wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Is there hope for the planet? Physically, there's no hope. Environmentally, there's no hope. For this planet's going to burn up. Who cares? Not going to last. Don't get attached to it. Don't fall in love with your acres or your properties, because they're all going to be burned up. But here's the hope. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And if you are part of the remnant of God's people, you will see, you will live to see and hear the last trump, the shout of the archangels. And you will see Jesus Christ reigning and ruling on this planet. That's the hope. There's no Ichabod for this world. There's Ichabod for the ungodly. There's Ichabod for their churches. There's Ichabod for their homes. But for the people of God, better days are coming. In fact, the greatest days are coming for this world. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't be intimidated. You hear all these people and they tell you, I'm offended by what you say. I always say to them, well, I'm offended that you're offended. Don't like that. Or you say to them, I don't care if you're offended. I would rather have you offended than God offended. No. Ichabod didn't give way to the end of the nation. Because the one great truth about God is this. God says, I will always be building my church. And the gates of hell shall what? Shall not prevail against it. They'll try. Oh, Satan's trying, all right. But even in this church this morning, there are people here who just a few months ago were lost, were on their way to hell, who had no hope, who had no future, who had Ichabod written over their homes and over their lives, and today they're here, and they'll meet around the table with us this morning, and they're just as much saved and washed in the blood of Christ as some of you who've been Christians for 50 or 60 or 70 years. And they're just as much certain of heaven as you and I are. Isn't that something to say, thank God? There's no Ichabod. There's Ichabod for the ungodly, but not for the people of God. Oh, the children of the Lord have the right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that even as we read this chapter of God's judgment, there's grace at the bottom of the barrel. There's light in the tunnel of darkness. Because at the end of the chapter, the world sees Ichabod, but God sees a future for his people. And while she was focusing, Phinehas's wife, on her own son and her own husband and her own father-in-law, she missed what God was doing in the tabernacle in Shiloh. She missed the light of the remnant that was starting already to shine. We pray for our town. We pray for our church. We pray for our families. We pray for our nation, that the light of Christ would start to shine in the remnant of God's people. Christians would waken up, lighten up, be salt, be light in our generation. Daniel was in Babylon, but he never let Babylon get into Daniel. Joseph was in Egypt, and he never let Egypt and its values and its culture and its system get into his heart. But he walked with God, and the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. For those 93 years he was down in Egypt, walked with God. May our children do that. May our grandchildren do that. May we do it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.